Would you, Word of God, with me to the Epistle of 2 John. This is our summer series. We've been walking through this book, and this morning we're at verses 4 and 6. You'll discover it has but one chapter, so 2 John 1, verses 4 through 6. And this is the second time we're taking a look at this passage from John's little letter. And we remember from our last time together that the beloved disciple of our Lord is writing about how believers in Christ are to walk. You'll see that word very prominently in this passage. That is, he's writing about how those who claim to know Christ should carry out their lives every day, and more specifically, as we're going to read about in a moment, that they conduct their lives in the truth. That's in verse 4. God has given us his truth in his written word, and in the living word, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been said that his truth has been revealed supremely in the incarnate word and recorded unerringly in the written word. And this word that God has given, the truth of God, provides the route by which every Christian is to travel from earth to heaven. And so we look this morning to the word, and we want to know how the word, how the truth influences our walk. And what we're going to discover this morning is that there is a very definite pathway that every Christian is to walk. If we know the Lord, if he is our Savior and Redeemer, then our walk is very distinctive. You might recall the words of the psalmist, one of the most beloved psalms of all, Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And this is John's point, that we're to live, we're to walk as those who've been redeemed, who've been saved by God's grace, who are now living in the light of that grace and living with distinction, living in a way that's unlike the way those outside of God's grace live, and living in a way that's different than we used to live before we met Christ. How do we walk? Well, we walk in the truth. And so let's read this paragraph again, and let's talk more about walking. 2 John 1, verse 4. "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." And this is once again the word of the Lord, and may he bless its proclamation and its hearing. In verses 5 and 6, John begins to tell us in greater detail what this distinguished walk really should look like. And more specifically, he's showing us again that it is so radically different than the way other people live. You can see it's in accord with the truth, but it's also in accordance with a commandment that we are obligated to obey. Now, the commandment is not a new one, as we're going to discover. It's one we've had from the beginning, John says. So let's first consider the commandment, this commandment which is identified in verse 5 as to love one another. What exactly is the commandment? What is the content of this commandment by which we're to walk? Well, to help us answer that question, you can see that John tells us in verse 5 that it is a commandment that has been with us from the beginning. It is not anything new. It has been with us, just like it had been with John's first century readers from the very first time they ever heard of Christ and met him in his saving mercy and grace. In other words, to say that the commandment that he's talking about is from the beginning is that it is primary. It is essential to the gospel. The commandment that he's speaking of was and is well known as a central requirement of Christian devotion. It is something that they were exposed to, and they learned of Christ from the very first moment they trusted Jesus. It is not something that John has invented recently. Rather, it's part of the habitual exhortation given to all of God's people from the very beginning of their Christian life. And what is that commandment that comes at the very beginning that is so basic to the gospel? Well, here it is, that we love one another. Now, maybe you were expecting more than that. This commandment from the beginning that is so prominent and so important, what is it? It is that we love one another. And more in keeping with what John really means, that we love one another and keep on loving one another. Now, don't be disappointed. That doesn't sound very spectacular, but that's the commandment that John is speaking of, and that's the commandment we're to walk by. That's the commandment that is from the beginning, that is basic to the gospel. It is so, so critical. And to highlight how important this little command is, love one another, notice the way John speaks of it. He says that we love one another. Now, John is an apostle. This is the beloved disciple writing this letter, this little postcard, we've called it. And he is including himself among those who are under obligation to walk according to the commandment to love one another. It is a commandment that includes apostles and you and me and every Christian. It must be obeyed by all Christians. This shows how fundamental and important it is. And you can see that this commandment to love one another, the commandment that's to guide our walk, has something to do with the interior life of the church. It has something to do with the scope of our relationships with one another in the Lord. And it is a family word, in other words, that we love one another. Now, to understand this a little bit more clearly, let's remember the situation into which John wrote this little letter. You remember the letter of 2 John was originally written to one of the churches in what was then called Asia Minor. Now, we would know it today as Western Turkey. And it may be that John is writing to one of those churches. There were actually 10 churches that we know of in that region. There were 7 that we have names for. John mentions them in the last book of the Bible, which he also wrote, Revelation. And it may very well be that John is aiming this little letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's concerned because you can see in verse 7, there are deceivers that are threatening the church from within. That's one of the issues they were facing. Another issue is they were facing the external pressure of persecution, the emperor. And if it was Domitian, if that was the emperor, then he was bringing upon the church a series of persecutions and intimidation tactics and pressure and oppression that would have led many to run from their commitment to Jesus. So the church is being stressed both from the outside and on the inside. And what do they need to do in light of the threat from the emperor and the threat from the deceivers within? What do they need to do? And John says, love one another. Love one another. Love your fellow believers. Love those who have the same Father as you have. Love those who have been redeemed by the same Lord. Love those who've been indwelt by the same Spirit that lives in you. And again, if this is the Ephesian church, if the Ephesian church represents the ones to whom the letter was first sent, then we need to read what John wrote about the church at Ephesus in another book he wrote, the book of Revelation. John wrote his 3 epistles, and he wrote the book of the Revelation and the Gospel of John all about the same time, near the end of the first century. And you remember in Revelation 2, Jesus has a special word for 7 of those 10 churches in Asia Minor, and he has a very interesting word for the Ephesian church. Do you remember that church? What had that church left? What had they left behind? Well, let's just read that again. This is Revelation 2, beginning in verse 2, verse 4. This is the message of Jesus to the Ephesian church. And what does Jesus say? I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. Now, just stop and think about that. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus standing before us this morning and saying, now, here's some things you're doing right, but I have this against you. I have this against you. Oh, to think of Jesus having something against his church. But here he does, and he says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Some translations that we're probably more familiar with read this way, you have left your first love. Now, many people, understandably so, read this and assume that what Jesus is saying is that you've abandoned your love for me. But it is more likely that what Jesus has in mind is that you have abandoned your love for one another. Now, they are connected. Our love for the Lord and love for one another are connected. But it is likely that Jesus is upset at the Ephesian church because when they first came to know Christ, they loved freely. They loved spontaneously. They loved without restriction. And they forgave one another, and they were excited about serving the Lord. They had been redeemed from their dark ways of living and from the hell of God's wrath. And they were like birds free from a cage, and they were filled with love. And then something happened. And they no longer loved each other the way they did when they were new believers. And that's likely what Jesus means when he says of the Ephesian church, they've left their first love. They don't love each other. And listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 2:5. Here's what the Lord's going to do. He says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. Remember what grace you knew when you became a Christian and the joy of being forgiven and you wanted to just love all those who had the same Lord and King that you did. And Jesus says, go back and remember that and repent. And repent of not loving as you should. And then do what you're supposed to do. Do what love does. Get back on the ball with regard to love. And then he says this in verse 5, if you don't, I will come to you. And I will remove your lampstand unless you repent. In other words, Jesus says, if you don't start loving one another, church at Ephesus, that I'm going to come and snuff out the light. And I will no longer sustain your church in its time of tribulation. And I will allow the church to die if you don't start loving each other. Boy, that's a serious word, isn't it? And what's remarkable about the Ephesian church, I'm sure they were Presbyterian. And I don't say that to be funny. I'm sure they were Presbyterian. I'm sure they were Reformed. Because they were so concerned about doctrine and they were so concerned about identifying false prophets and getting rid of them and defending the truth. They did that well. The Lord commends them for that. But notice that merely knowing the truth of Christianity, merely maintaining and teaching and confessing perfectly orthodox doctrine and defending it with great zeal is not enough to keep the church alive. There must be love. It made me wonder, across this great land of ours, how many purely and perfectly Orthodox and Reformed Presbyterian churches are there who have little love? Who are Orthodox but hateful? Orthodox but unforgiving? Orthodox but cold? Orthodox but arrogant? Orthodox but aloof? Orthodox but bitter and biting? This was the Ephesian church. And they needed love. And they needed to go back to the beginning, to hold on to that truth. Don't let that truth go, but you need, Jesus says, to love. And what did Paul write in that chapter that's so beautiful in its depiction of gospel love? He says, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. And so without love, no church will live. Well, so the Lord then again speaks his word of encouragement and exhortation through John. Love one another. Now, that's a message that more than one apostle has sounded. In fact, if you begin to read the New Testament, you'll hear that echo over and again. The Lord, through his apostles, through the authors of the New Testament, will sound that note again. Listen, for instance, to Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, using language almost identical with John, he says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Or the Apostle Peter, he simply says, "Love the brotherhood." The very blood brother of our Lord, James, who has a book named after him, says, "You will love your neighbor as yourself," virtually quoting the Old Testament law. And then the unnamed author of the Epistle to the Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue." You see, what every church needs in every land and in every time and season, especially when persecuted from without and threatened by false doctrine from within, what every church needs is the first thing: love. Love. Gospel love. We need to love one another. We must unwaveringly walk in love. God's love must define and control the way we live and the way we relate to one another and the way we relate to the world at large. And to put everything together so far that John has said, we see that the body of Christ must be walking in truth and steadfastly loving one another, holding on to the truth, and at the very same time, loving each other the way Christ has loved us. And so this is the commandment. This is what the content is. Love each other. But there's more to this commandment, not only the content of the commandment, but what's the origin of this simple commandment to love? What's the true origin? Where did it come from? It's not coming from John. Where did it come from? If you want to begin unpacking the history of this commandment, your first stop going back is the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, those of you who know John well, know that beautiful and beloved gospel well, will know what's in chapter 13. In chapter 13, we have the record of that amazing last night that Jesus spent with his disciples prior to his going to the cross. And there we remember as we read John 13, maybe it's a beloved passage that you read and reread. And you know that in that scene in John 13, Jesus humbles himself and he tenderly washes the feet of the disciples as they arrive for supper. He did what slaves would do. As guests would arrive at a supper, the slave would wash the feet of the guests. Here Jesus is washing their feet in the context of this supper they're going to have. And then, of course, they break bread together, and Jesus institutes what we now know as the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the table that we will share this morning, that we share every Lord's morning. And you know that after supper and after the washing of the feet, the Lord Jesus then looked at Judas Iscariot and uttered those words, "Whatever you do, do quickly." And Judas rose from supper and he went and made arrangements to have Jesus betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver. Then Jesus, in that incredible scene, turned to the 11 remaining disciples. And this is what he said to them: "A new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And there before them was the image of their Savior acting like a slave, washing their filthy feet, and then going to the cross. And he says, now my commandment, my new commandment, is that you love one another the way I am loving you right now and will love you on the cross. And then in chapter 15, Jesus repeats himself. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. These things I command you, love one another. A new commandment Jesus gave. So we see initially that the origin of the commandment that John is speaking of in 2 John is the new commandment that Jesus referred to in John 13. But where did Jesus get this command? Well, as you are probably already thinking ahead, the Lord Jesus is giving a new commandment that really is an old commandment, for its foundation is the Old Testament. And I know you're going through that filing system in your mind right now of all the verses you know, and maybe you're coming across Leviticus 19, and you remember these familiar words spoken by God through Moses to the covenant people whom God had redeemed in his mercy and grace. And the Lord's word to Israel was this: you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus was doing in John 13 was reissuing the old command to love. He was reissuing the obligation for all of the covenant people who've tasted of the grace of God and His forgiveness to love one another the way they've been loved. Jesus is sounding again with freshness and newness for the benefit of His new covenant people, the church, this command to love your neighbor as yourself. And it takes on an incredibly new significance when spoken by Jesus. Our love now is in view of what Christ did on the cross. To understand love, we look backward in time to the cross. The old covenant saints, to understand love, had to look forward to what God promised to do in the Messiah on the cross. Jesus comes and he says, I am the embodiment of love, and I have redeemed you, and I've made you my own, and I'm going to demonstrate my love to you by giving my life as a ransom for your sins. And this is the way you are to love one another. This is the love that should define the way you walk if you know Christ. In the first letter that John wrote, 1 John, he says a lot more about this. In fact, some New Testament scholars have said that 2 John is sort of an outline, a summary of 1 John. And maybe that's true. But listen to these familiar words written by John to the same people in his first letter about this new commandment. Listen to this. 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, you have to understand that for John and for the New Testament to abide in the light, that equals salvation. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, by love, by the way you love one another, men and women and people all over the globe will know that you are my disciple. And John says, whoever loves his brother, that's one abiding in the light. And then 1 John 3:10, by this is it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Love, the outward evidence of the inner transformation of God's saving grace. And think about 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brothers. You know what that means? It means one of the grand assurances that you belong to Christ is that he is enabling you to love your brother or sister in Christ. He is prompting that. That's the work of his Spirit. And that should assure you, when you know that love for a brother in Christ, and it's inexplicable apart from God's mercy, then that's the subjective assurance that you belong in the kingdom of God. Think about 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And you can see then there is a relationship between this walking in love and the commandment. And that is that when believers love one another, love becomes strangely the very fulfillment of all of God's laws. The Bible teaches, and we don't have time to track it all down this morning, but the Bible very clearly teaches, Jesus teaches, that the summation of the law, both tables of the Decalogue, our obligations to God and our obligations to one another, are fulfilled by love. By love. You might recall in Mark 12, one of the scribes comes up to Jesus, and he wants to trick the Lord with a twisty theological question. And he says, "Which commandment, Jesus, is the most important of all?" And then Jesus gave him an answer. "The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So you see the link between walking in love and living according to the commandment. The commandment is to love. And those who've been born again are to walk in love. You remember what the Apostle Paul says about this? He so wonderfully puts it all together in Romans 13. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law." And again, in Galatians 5:14, the Apostle Paul says, the whole law of God is fulfilled with one word: you will love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? This commandment that is to love, that originates with God the Father, is the fulfillment of God's will for us. In other words, if we love God as we should, if we love each other as we should, then we're living by both tables of the Decalogue. In the 4th century, there was a man whose name gets tossed around a good bit among us Presbyterian and Reformed brethren, and that is the name of St. Augustine, 4th century bishop of Hippo. Arguably, the most insightful theologian that the church has ever seen. In a sermon, he preached on 1 John 4 about loving God and about God being love. Augustine very famously said this. Listen to this paragraph. "A short precept is given you: love and do what you will. Whether you hold your peace, through love hold your peace. Whether you cry out, through love cry out. Whether you correct, through love correct. Whether you spare, through love spare. Let the root of love be within. Of this root nothing can spring but what is good." And there we derive from Augustine this maxim that's often quoted: love God and do what you please. There is the secret to life. For if you love God and you love one another, then nothing but good would come from that. Do you see? If we would only live by love. Can you imagine what it would be like How different it would be if we loved God and loved each other the way we should. Can you imagine the radical reformation of your marriage and home? Can you imagine the radical reformation of our relationships in the church family? Can you imagine the impact you would have at work if we were governed by our love for the Father and our love for one another? This is John's concern, that we love one another, a commandment originating in God that fulfills His expectations for us. And then we also need to define what love is, don't we? What is it that we're called to do? What is this thing that will change us so incredibly if we just do it? What is love? Well, love is a very flexible term, isn't it? It's used in a variety of contexts today. It is critical that we who belong to Christ and who believe the Word of God must define what love is, because we have a different definition than you find floating out there in the world. What is love? How does the Bible define love and walking in love? Well, in the time we have left this morning, we simply want to try to define this love that is the content of the command that has its origin in God. What is love? And next Lord's Day, as we gather together, we'll think about the connection between love and truth. But let's just think about what love is. This love that's been commanded by God and by Jesus and by His apostles. What is this love into which we're to walk? Well, first off, we can distinguish this love by saying it is a Trinitarian love. Now, I bet you weren't expecting that, were you? It is a Trinitarian love. In other words, it comes from the God who eternally exists in three persons. It is unlike any other love. It is not an earthly love. It does not originate with us or within us. It comes from somewhere else. Let me show you what I mean by that. Think about love and about the way the New Testament speaks of the Trinitarian nature of love, the divine nature of love. It is a love that comes from the Father. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." It comes from God the Father. Secondly, it has been manifested by the Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Love embodied was born in Bethlehem. Love embodied walked the earth for 33 years. Love embodied died on the cross. Love embodied was placed in the tomb. Love embodied rose on the third day. From the Father, manifested and exemplified by the Son and given to us by the Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. Paul puts it this way: God's love from the Father, exemplified in the Son, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is a sacred, divine, Trinitarian love. You can't find it in a formula or a book or at a seminar. You can't find it by applying some technique. You have to know the Father. You have to be born again by the King of Love. You have to be indwelt by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. It is a Trinitarian love. And then one other thing before we go. It is a love that not only demands, but moves into action. It is a love that demands action and actually does act. Think about it. In verse 6, John says, "This is love that we," and notice what he didn't say, "this is love that we feel." No. He didn't say, "This is love that we think." He didn't say, this is love that we emote. No, this is love we walk. We walk. It has been said that the love of the Father, exemplified in the Son, birthed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, involves and requires a conscious, sustained endeavor to live in conformity with all that God has declared to be true. Love obeys. Love acts. Do you remember the words of Jesus in that beloved 14th chapter of John, the one immediately after that episode of the Last Supper? Do you remember what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, just 5 verses later, Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This Trinitarian love that has been birthed in our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit is a love that obeys. It is a love that acts. It is a love that's active. It's not static. It doesn't just sit there. It does something. It walks. It obeys. Now, we're going to come back to this next Lord's Day, so hold on to that thought. But there's another aspect of the activity of love, not only obedience to everything the Lord has commanded, but sacrifice. How do we love God? We obey His commandments. And how do we love each other? We actively give ourselves to others. One of the greatest studies that you could ever undertake, and I'm sure many of you have done it, and that is to take your concordance or your phone, I guess these days, and pull up your Bible program and look at those passages we know as the one another passages in the New Testament, where we are exhorted to do certain things to or for one another. Now, these are all expressions of love in action, of the activity of love, the conscious endeavor to do something for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just think about these. Comfort one another. That's what love does. It doesn't just sit there and feel sorry for someone. It comforts them. Through love, serve one another, Paul says. It doesn't just say, wow, they're in a bad way. No, love gets up off the couch and serves them. Bear one another's burdens. Love shoulders the brother or sister's load. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one. That's what love does. It is kind and tender-hearted, and it is ready at a moment's notice to forgive. Encourage one another. You want to love somebody? Encourage them. Do good to one another. Whatever the definition of do good might be in that context, do good to one another. Exhort one another. Do not speak evil. Love actively holds its tongue. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And on the list would go, but you get the point. Love that is the content of the command, that originates in God, that is active in obedience and in service. So do you get the picture of what it means to walk in love? Do you see what love really is? It is not first an emotion, although it is involved with emotions. It is not first something you feel, although it is something we feel. Love is something we do. It is about the will first. And so the command is, this new command, love one another. Love one another. Could it be that you and that we need to rethink our definition of love? Could it be that you and I and all of us need to go back and remember when you first knew of the love of Jesus for you? When you were once filled with love for others, and you weren't judgmental, and you weren't bitter, and you were ready to forgive, and ready to serve without being asked. Do you remember those days? Do you need to think about the way you're living now? Everyone here would certainly say amen to the need to love Jesus. All of us would say, yes, we love Jesus, but the question comes to each of us as individuals, are you obeying Him? Is love controlling you, governing you? Oh, this is what it means to walk in love. And may the Lord help us to see the glory of His love for us and then break down everything within us that keeps us from loving Him and loving others so that we will be known as His disciples by the way we walk in love. May the new commandment be new every day in every heart. Would you pray with me?